and praise the Lord for that. And your cross, the cross of Christ, can be your Statue of Liberty. Praise the Lord for that reminder in that song. In the Bible, it says in Psalm 33:12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." In Proverbs 14:34, it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And then Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." Our nation is not like any other nation. Our nation is very unusual and different because, as far as I know, there is no other nation that had a Christian understanding and a Christian perspective of the world, that had not all, but a majority of founders who were respectful and even born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say all, but many. And there are things about our country that we don't even know. In fact, I didn't know. I didn't know growing up some of the things I'm going to tell you today. Because unfortunately, people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so one of the best ways to destroy a people is just to erase the history and to erase the reminders of things and to erase the God consciousness, the idea that God dwells and God works in the affairs of men, as Ben Franklin said. We need to recognize that blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. And there is not a coincidence of America's blessing and America's greatness without recognizing that God was a part of that. America, God shed his grace on thee. Now, I do not use, and I do not use it for a reason, I do not use the word proud when I say something about America or being an American. Maybe you do out of habit, but I just think that pride is a sin. And the Bible says that we cannot have the grace of God with pride, because God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. And so I don't want to be a proud American. In fact, I would say that's part of the problem. As a matter of fact, if you want to see what the results of pride can do, just look at the month of June, okay? But anyhow, pride's a bad thing. It's not a good thing. Now, I understand when someone says, "I'm proud to be an American," I understand what they mean. So what I say is, "I'm thankful," or "I'm glad," "blessed." But America, God shed his grace on thee. And I just want to remind you of our humble beginnings with our great God. Out in the foyer, when this building was built about 10 years ago, I was reading a lot of this, and I was getting really worked up and psyched up about it because it was exciting to me. And there's some books on the shelf out there, different books of history and things like that, and how that even American history and biblical history tie together, and there is a definite link between the two. And I'll talk about some of those things right now, but tonight I'll be showing some of the things about our U.S. Capitol. Our U.S. Capitol building is not just an office building. It is a museum of God in that building, and we don't see that anymore. That is being erased. In God We Trust is not being promoted. The idea of that is being erased from the minds and hearts of our people and our young people. But the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And up there in the left corner of the foyer wall there's a painting of a man without a shirt on, which is kind of unusual to walk into church and see a painting of a man without a shirt on. He obviously had just been whipped. There are two what looks like pilgrims or Puritans hanging onto each arm of him, and they're trying to help him. This man's name was Obadiah Holmes. Obadiah Holmes was a part of a small Baptist group of people that were in Rhode Island, and they would meet for church. His pastor, John Clark, and another man would meet with other people. Well, there was part of the group that couldn't come down into Rhode Island. They lived in Massachusetts, and so the pastor and Obadiah Holmes and the other man, I can't remember the third man's name, but they went across the state line into Massachusetts to visit with some of the people that couldn't make it for the service. I don't know if they're having triple bypass or what was going on, but they couldn't make it to the service. And so they visited with their fellow believers there in Massachusetts, and they started to have just a church service and a preaching service. And word got out to the Massachusetts leadership that there was an unofficial church service happening in somebody's house. See, we don't understand this, but in 1651, you couldn't just have church any way you wanted it. And the Congregational Church was the state religion of Massachusetts. And so they got turned in for that. They got thrown in jail. And the fine was 100, I don't remember what it was, but the fine was hefty. And someone paid the pastor's fine. And someone was offering to pay Obadiah Holmes' fine and the other man's fine. Obadiah Holmes said, I'm not paying for something I didn't do wrong. I'm not going to pay for that. Well, the other choice then is to be whipped. And they took out a three-quarted whip and they whipped him 30 times, which would have been about 90 stripes on his back. Someone asked me yesterday, did he live? He lived, but it was terrible. The recording of this, the documentation of this, says that the blood ran down his backside and filled his shoes. But he said that God gave him grace, and he did not feel the whipping at the time. He said, when they were done, he said, it's as if you whipped him with roses. But it was a serious thing, and it was very sobering. The two men that were helping him, I think their names were John Spur and John Hazel, they came to his aid to help him. They got arrested for helping him after it was over with. This happened in Boston in 1651, downtown Boston. In fact, the State House is there. It's the same location where the Boston Massacre happened 100 years later, but it's the same spot. And this took place, and it was quite revealing. See, part of the reason why Obadiah Holmes was opposed to the Congregational Church is because Obadiah Holmes did not believe in baby baptism. He did not believe it because he did not find it in the Scripture. And Obadiah Holmes refused to accept this idea of pedo-baptism. And so, as a result of this, that's what took place in his life. Obadiah Holmes happens to be a ancestor to Abraham Lincoln. Obadiah Holmes, even though he suffered that, and you wonder what was the point, there was one man in the crowd that day named Henry Dunster, and Henry Dunster was a student of the Word of God. In fact, he was very well respected. But Henry Dunster had been studying the Word of God, and that event etched something in his mind because he saw that man being willing to suffer torture for something he believed in, and it spake volumes to him. And Henry Dunster eventually, within a few years of that, decided he was not going to allow his baby to be baptized, which was very wrong according to the state religion. Henry Dunster got himself in trouble and lost his job. His job was he was the president of Harvard. Henry Dunster instead stood up against what he believed was wrong according to Scripture. See, when we talk about the pilgrims in the 1600s, we just figured, you know, they landed on the Mayflower, they, you know, got along with the Indians, and then there was freedom of religion. There wasn't. It's kind of ironic, but the people who came from England to get away from persecution of religion then started to persecute others who did not believe their way. And that's just was the history from 1600s until the 1700s. About 100 years later, that kind of persecution went on within American colonies, still under England control. And the whole idea of taxation without representation, it really was tithing without representation. In other words, they would take your tithe and support the state church with it. Whether you wanted to go to that church or not, that's what you supported. There's all kinds of horror stories where a group of people who were not part, let's say Baptists, a group of Baptists would start a village and they would build a building or establish a location and have farms and crops. And then a group would move in who had the legal right because they were of the legal religion, and they would take over the village because they had the legal. And they would literally rob from them and take over what they had begun. This was going on. You see why the revolution got started. Now, how many of you have already heard something you didn't hear in school? About 100 years later, in 1755, there was this young officer who was commissioned by General Braddock to be a part of his campaign against the French and Indian battles, the French and Indian War that was taking place with Britain and France and the Indians and the Canadians. Braddock marched about four miles long, the entire group of men that he had. Of course, they were all bright red coats, you know, marching. And the French and Indians, they hid behind trees. And they shot those guys you know, like sitting ducks in their red coats. It was a massacre. It was close to Pittsburgh. I don't remember. I think it's Fort Ticonderoga or something like that. But it was in that area of Pennsylvania. And every officer was killed. Braddock himself was hit and died a few days later. Every officer was killed that day or that week because of that battle. The Indians were just picking them off, and the French. But this one young officer was spared. As a matter of fact, he was one of the American colonists from Virginia, and Braddock had asked him to be a part of this, and he was spared. For some reason, he was spared. It wasn't because of his great military genius, although I'm sure he had it, but he had two of his horses shot out from under him. They purposely were shooting every officer. That's what you do in war. Two of his horses were killed. When it was later, when it was all done and the smoke was cleared, he checked and they had four bullet holes in his jacket. One Indian later testified, one of the chiefs, Red Hawk, later testified that I personally shot at you 11 times. And after the 11th shot, I told my Braves, don't shoot at him anymore. The Great Spirit's protecting him. Of course, I'm talking about General George Washington. In 1755. In 1770, an old chief found out that George Washington, who was just still a surveyor, was in the area, and he came and he talked to him and he said, we didn't know what was going on, except we knew the Great Spirit was not allowing you to die that day. There is a letter from Washington to his mother and his brother saying, only Providence spared me. I don't know what else to say, but a miracle from God spared me. How many boys would like to hear that story in history class? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. You think boys would stay awake if you told stories like that in history class? But who gets the credit for stories like that? Praise the power that made and preserved us a nation. Did you know that early one of the signers of our Declaration or Constitution, I think it was the Declaration, one of the signers, his name was Thomas McKeon. He was governor of Pennsylvania. He also was Supreme Court Justice of Pennsylvania. There is a documented account of one time where he had to sentence a man to death for his crimes. And so he passed sentence on this man for his crime. But in the sentencing, he said, and I'll paraphrase, but this is what he said, you have just but a week left to live. They didn't have 30 years. You have but about a week to live. And it would behoove you to study the Word of God and to know Christ as your Savior before it's too late. Our country was not founded by Christians. In Virginia, Virginia began to become a very hotbed and I'll just say, I'm a Baptist preacher, of Baptist churches. There were churches just exploding, and Virginia was just becoming very much a populous state of Baptists. And of course, the state religion of Virginia was not Baptist. Patrick Henry really, really liked the Baptist to the point where he was even willing to make a compromise and to have three different religions be the state religions of Virginia, the Congregational, I think the Episcopal, and the Baptist. He said, those three, he said, I move that we make that a law. Guess who opposed it? The Baptists. Because that's not what we're all about. We believe in a freedom of religion. But there was one time where Henry heard about these three men, and I don't have their names in front of me, I apologize. But these three preachers had been arrested in Virginia for preaching without a license. I don't think it means much to us, but it's huge to not have to have a license to preach. You know who gave me a license to preach the Word of God? My Savior. And these men were arrested for it. So you know what they did? Their congregations came to the jail and stood outside the window and listened to them preach through the jail windows. When the court case came and we stood before the court, Patrick Henry had found out about it and rode 30 miles on a horse, got to the courthouse, walked in and just took over the place. He picked up the accusation and read it and said, let me get this straight. Again, I paraphrase. These three men are being held today and being on trial for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you serious? He won the case. I mean, think about what we're doing here, folks. Patrick Henry was a friend to the Baptists. He didn't understand what they understood about the freedom of religion and freedom of conscience. But Virginia, as I say, was quite the place. And remember, Virginia is the home of Washington, Jefferson, Patrick Henry, and James Madison. Speaking of James Madison, when the Constitution was being drawn up, and of course James Madison is the one who penned that, the Constitutional Convention, when it was being put together, James Madison had to go home, and of course he had to secure the votes to be the delegate to go back to Philadelphia and ratify the Constitution. He stayed later, he and John Jay and Alexander Hamilton, and they wrote the Federalist Papers and wrote some of the commentary on the Constitution, what it was all about. And so he didn't get home as quickly as the others, but when he got back to Virginia, he found out that Patrick Henry had a huge following, because there were a lot of people in Virginia that were not sure that this Constitution was going to be a good thing for them. They just weren't sure that it wasn't going to turn into what it had been before, where the certain dominant religions would take over the certain. And so they just weren't sure they wanted to throw their support behind Madison. He's the one who wrote it. He found himself not even sure he's going to go back to support his own document. Someone said to him, if you want to get a hold of the situation, you need to go talk to Pastor John Leland. Pastor John Leland's a Baptist preacher in Orange County. And a lot of the people in Virginia respect him and pay attention to what he says. Right now, Pastor Leland is supporting Patrick Henry. James Madison went and met with John Leland on what's called Highway 20 now in Orange County. And they sat for a half hour and visited and talked. And what was discovered was that it wasn't that the Constitution was bad, it just didn't go far enough. And so James Madison said, well, what can we do to fix this? And he said, I've got a list of things that I think need to be added to this. And James Madison shook his hand and said, sir, if you'll support me, I promise you, back in the days when you could just shake hands in a promise, I promise you, if you'll support me and I can get back there, after this thing is ratified, the very first thing we'll do is make sure that we add some things to it. The very first thing they added to it was the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of press, and the freedom of assembly. Our nation does not have Christian roots. Are you kidding? The grassroots of our nation is because of Bible-believing Christians. I mentioned George Washington. A little bit ago, he had a chaplain named John Gano, who also was a Baptist preacher. And John Gano was, I think, one of his favorite chaplains. And in fact, Washington said of the Baptists, they're very patriotic, and you can count on them. And there's a story told, and you can doubt this story if you want to, but Time Magazine, that Christian document, Time Magazine back in 1932 did an article on what I'm going to tell you right now. It's out there, a copy of it's out there on the wall. George Washington asked John Gano if he could be baptized. George Washington was Episcopalian. But Washington said to Gano, after studying the scriptures, I do believe that immersion is the correct way after salvation. Here's what I can tell you about Baptist preachers that I know. We don't baptize anyone unless we think they're believers first. And there's a painting of Washington and Gano in the Potomac, and he's being baptized by Pastor John Gano. If you doubt that, and you wonder if that's really true, and if Gano really had that much connection to Washington, Washington gave Gano the Sword of Lafayette. And if you want to go, as my family has, you can go to Liberty, Missouri and visit a small college called William Jewell College. It used to be a Southern Baptist school. It's probably liberal now. But there was a chapel built about 100 years ago to honor John Gano. And inside the foyer of the little chapel, there is a case, and there is the original painting and the Sword of Lafayette. Was our nation blessed? Do we have a Christian heritage? We do. There are other stories I could tell you, but even President James A. Garfield, the 20th President of the United States, not much is said about him because he was assassinated within months of taking office. But what people probably don't know about him mostly is that he was a preacher. He was a pastor. There's one recording where he preached in a meeting, and after the week of meetings, there was 34 people that trusted Christ as their Savior, and 31 of them got baptized. That was a letter written in his own hand. These are true Americans and real people. These are real American people that I'm telling you about. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We're not a great country because of individuals necessarily, but we're a great country because of a great God who certain individuals understood and recognized and worshiped and followed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If you'd like to hear more of those types of stories, come back tonight. But the second half of the verse says, and blessed are the people, in Psalm 33:12, and blessed are the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed are the people whom he hath chosen. The Bible says in John chapter 3, in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Folks, in order to be one of the chosen, you've got to be born again. Being born again is not water baptism. I know it says water there. But understand, when it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, that is explained in the next verse. Because the next verse says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Everybody in here, especially the ladies, know that water is a part of the fleshly birth. There's always water involved. And so Jesus is simply saying, you're born physically once, but to be born again, it's a spiritual birth. We're going to baptize someone here real soon. This tank is filled with water. This water in this tank will not make the person born again. They already are born again. They're just going to identify with Christ publicly that they are born again. There's a difference. Baptism does not save. Baptism just simply indicates the salvation has already happened. Thus, why some people in our own country's history would not baptize their babies. Do you understand? By the way, is baptism of a baby freedom of religion? I can't tell my children to be saved. I can tell them they need to be saved. But they have to tell me they want to be saved. I can't make my children Christians. And it doesn't matter what some priest or clergy person told you. You can't make your baby a Christian. And they understood that. And had they not stood up against that, we might not be here. I'm glad my father stood up against it with my own grandmother. Even though she was sincere, she was upset that he wanted to be baptized as a young man because she had him baptized as a baby. And he explained to her, but Mom, I was not a born-again believer. But today, as a young man in my 20s, I am a believer and I want to be baptized. This upset my grandmother. She didn't whip him at the stake. But she didn't go to the baptism either. But years later, through testimony and witness and just loving on her, Grandma realized she was wrong. And eventually she got saved. Her and Grandpa got saved. And then I watched my dad, who had become a minister by that point, baptize his parents. But you must be born again. It's an adoption. Romans chapter 8 says that we are adopted into the family of God. When we are made the sons of God, we are adopted into his family. He has only one begotten son, that's Jesus Christ. But you and I can be a part of the family of God through this born-again experience, this new birth through salvation. You say, well, what is it exactly? Well, I've talked about it and hit all around it, so let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who was riding home from Jerusalem after worshiping there, but had a lot of unanswered questions, and he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Isaiah 53 is where he was reading. And God led Philip to join him and to explain to him what he was reading. Aren't you thankful that God will lead you to a Christian or a preacher that can show you from the Bible your questions being answered? I think God wants to do that. I think God wants to help you find the truth. In Acts chapter 8, it says that the man was reading and Philip joined up with him and he got into the chariot and hitchhiked a ride with him. And it says in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet Isaiah? Who is he talking about? Of himself or of some other man? Who is Isaiah referring to when he says that all we like sheep have gone astray? And that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Who is that? Is Isaiah talking about himself being a lamb? Or who is the lamb here? In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And if you have a version that's not what the version we use, the old King James Version, you might not have verse 37. But verse 37 says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So what's required for baptism? Belief. With all thine heart. Maybe there's somebody here that has a different Bible version, and the verse 37 is either gone, or it's in parentheses, or there's a little asterisk saying it's not supposed to be there. Let me tell you something. There's only one individual I know that doesn't want it there, and his name is Satan. Because there's a whole lot of people who think they're Christians because they got baptized. My friend George found out last week, it's not baptism, it's not the church, it's just Jesus. It's just Christ. He said to me yesterday, I had no idea it was that simple. It's so simple, kids can get it better than adults get it. Because it's just a gift. There's no earning involved. There's no works for salvation involved. Do you see why people are confused? It's even taken out of Bibles. It's even omitted from a lot of Bibles today. No wonder people are confused. Clergy aren't even preaching it correctly. But folks, being born again is by belief with all thine heart in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. My hope and my faith and my trust is in Christ alone, not in a water baptism. And think about the thief on the cross. Remember hanging next to Jesus? He said, Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That thief demonstrated faith in Jesus as Lord. And a kingdom. And I don't think for one minute that the Roman soldiers said, oh, time out. We got to get him baptized before he croaks. Not at all. That thief died on the cross and never did get baptized. That's okay. I know where he is right now. He's in paradise with my Lord. So being born again is what makes us the chosen people of God. And when I say chosen, when we say chosen, I want to clarify something else. Because John chapter 15, and we'll read there, we'll read a couple other places, it's there in the outline in your bulletin, but John chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible clearly says, and Jesus said it, in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That you, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Are they chosen? Absolutely. But let's go on. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men have had the grace of God appear. And the grace of God, verse 12, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A peculiar people, different, chosen, called out. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. It says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Being the chosen of God simply means this. You were willing, and he is willing too. You were willing to accept him, and he was willing to accept you. Being chosen is not God pre-programming you to get saved, but rather God saying, whosoever will may come. Oh, by the way, that concept is in our nation's understanding of new citizens. You want to come in? Whosoever will. That's the way it was. I mean, of course, there were things they had to go through, but the idea was that it was open to all. It was a melting pot. You know what church is? Church is a melting pot of believers. We're all here together. Those of us who are members, those of us who are saved and baptized, we have one thing in common, and that is that we are all believers, and we all believe on Christ, and we have demonstrated that publicly by baptism, and we are joined together as believers. But a church is a melting pot. A church is never supposed to be a black church or a white church. I mean, maybe language would separate a church from another church because of language barriers, but there is no skin color that separates church. I like what one black preacher said, the only color the church is red for the blood of Jesus Christ. Church is not separated by affluence or, you know, bank account size or, you know, status in the community. No, it's a melting pot. Where do you think the founders got the idea of the melting pot? Of our nation. But we are chosen only because we chose him. We're not pre-programmed to get saved, but we are predestined once we are saved to enjoy all the benefits of the citizenship of heaven because we've chosen him. The Bible tells us in Revelation 5, out of every nation and kindred and tongue. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is out of every tribe, every nation, every kingdom. Those who will receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what your pedigree is or the lack thereof. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter if you've been in jail, prison. Doesn't matter if you are this or that. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith and in him and him alone have trusted him for your eternal salvation. That is the hope of heaven. There are people in this room that are former religious, former Catholic, former Lutheran, former self-righteous. There's even one former Amish lady running around here somewhere. Former this, former that. But now we're believers. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in him for salvation. I was telling my preacher friend up in Alaska last week, Wilma and I were both telling the story about how that the Amish got saved. They didn't know what they were. All they know is, now we're saved Amish. But we don't know what to do now. And so what do we try? And the Amish that didn't get saved didn't want anything to do with them anymore. But there were so many of them that had gotten saved that the Amish were in the minority, and so they moved away. So here they are. They got this newly established little community of now saved Amish. And what do we do now? We keep studying the Bible, but I wonder who we're supposed to fellowship with. And people suggested different churches, and they went to different, they tried this church, and they tried that church, and they went to different places. And they got a postcard in the mail about this Baptist preacher that was going to have an ordination. Well, that sounds interesting. I wonder what that is. We ought to go see that. So they went. They hired nobody. They didn't know how to drive. They just got saved. They didn't have a driver's license, so they hired a guy to drive them to the church. Little tiny church in Philadelphia, Missouri. And they walked in, still wearing the only clothes they owned was Amish. Walked in wearing their old Amish outfits. sat down in the back row, and everybody in the church was looking at him like, what in the world are they doing here? Are they trying to mess up the whole thing? The young preacher was from Texas. He never saw an Amish person in his life. He thought maybe the Ku Klux Klan had walked in. He wasn't sure what to think. But you know what an ordination is? An ordination is where they question the preacher about his doctrine, about his beliefs. What do you believe about this? Can you show from the Bible why you believe this? Can you show from the Bible why you believe this? And so after they settled down and realized the Amish people, who were former Amish, were not going to do anything, they began to go through the ordination process, and he started answering questions. He said, well, the Bible says here, and this is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and this is what baptism is. It's for believers after salvation, and this is what I believe about this. And he just started answering all these questions. And as he's answering these questions, the saved Amish people in the back row, my in-laws and the others are, well, that's what we found out. Yeah, that's what we learned. And after a while, one of them said to the other, we must be Baptists. You know what makes you a Baptist? The Bible makes you a Baptist. There's a lot of Baptists I'm very embarrassed about. I don't want any association with them. But I know that there's a guy named John the Baptist, and he's a man sent from God. A few years ago, I was at a ministerial meeting in Custer, and the Lutheran pastor said, now, Matt, don't forget to baptize those babies this week. I said, no, I don't think so. And then he said, now, you know Jesus was a Lutheran. And I couldn't resist. I said, actually, he was baptized by a Baptist. A man sent from God whose name was John. I don't have a problem with the name Baptist. I have a problem with some of the people who claim the name. But I do believe that God's word teaches us what we need to know. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul had a Baptist sign on the front of his meeting place. But I do believe that God's word teaches us what we need to know. And when we learn God's word, we learn what we're supposed to know, and we get to know things. And you notice some of the stories I told you about our American heritage had Baptist connections. I'm up here talking, I get to say what I want. They weren't all Baptists. But the word of God is powerful, and we have the Bill of Rights, thanks to Pastor John Leland and that movement of people in Virginia. Notice something else about the people of God. They seek a heavenly country. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse number 13, talking about the people of faith. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And you know what? That's what we are. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I want to warn you about something. I love America. There is no reason in my mind why I was born in this country versus in Sudan or some other place in this globe that has no light compared to the light we have. I mean, we got In God We Trust on our money. We don't, but we have it on our money. Most of us don't trust in him anymore. I don't think it's totally explainable why I was born here, why you were born in America. And this is a great place, and we are privileged. But you know what that privilege was for? It was so that we could witness and spread the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're not going to use it for that, if we're not going to use the freedom we've been given to glorify our Savior, maybe he's not going to let us keep it. Our founders did not die so that we could live just happily ever after. Because ultimately, even they knew who more than self their country loved. Mercy more than life. They knew that, and they said it. You'll see it tonight. They testified, some of them in their will. I know where I'm going. And I'm at peace with my Maker. And I don't know what the future is for this country. It certainly looks precarious. But I know this. I'm already a citizen of a better country. Don't get me wrong. I love where we are, and I love our American heritage. And we should do what we can to preserve that. But the word preserve and the word save are very similar words. And don't you think we should be reaching people so they can get saved? Don't you think that might go a little farther than trying to make more laws? If their hearts would change, we wouldn't have to try to force them to do something, now would we? It says they desire even a better country. Verse 15, truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity of return. But now, verse 16, they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. As a believer, I have a better country even than this one. And I live in the greatest country in the world. And as a believer, I have a better one waiting for me than even this one. Praise God. So lastly, I just want to say to you, there's still time for you to be a part of this country. If you're not saved, there's still time for you to become a citizen of this heavenly country. What a shame to live in the greatest country on planet Earth and to die without ever having received citizenship into the best one, which is the heavenly. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to remind ourselves that that's the goal, that's the purpose. And you know how you start? You start by obeying God and trusting him for salvation. Once you've trusted him for salvation, then the next step is to be baptized. And that's what George is going to do today. I met George 2 weeks ago, Father's Day. He said, I think on that side. His son Ross was getting baptized. Ross, because you obeyed God, but because you trusted Christ as your Savior and then obeyed God and got baptized, it gave you a reason to invite your parents to come to church. They came 2 weeks ago, but what I didn't know is they came back last Sunday and heard a different preacher preach the gospel, and they responded to that invitation. Praise God for salvation. If Ross hadn't obeyed God, George wouldn't have obeyed God either. We are a domino effect, all of us. And every time there's a baptism, I guarantee you, somebody in the crowd saying, oh. Somebody online. My grandmother, Henry Dunster, who watched Obadiah Holmes stand for what he believed in. Praise God for the witness of the gospel. I hope that every person in here realizes we've been given a great freedom. And the purpose is that we can spread the freedom to others and share the liberty of Christ with other people. They need to know it so that they too can be citizens of heaven. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And